This morning, the Apostle John comes back to a very familiar theme in this little book of 1 John. We've studied four chapters together in the past 24 weeks, and we've dealt with at least three other times this theme of loving brothers and sisters in the church. You might remember that when we started this series in 1 John, I noted that John writes something in a circular manner. He starts writing, and instead of just going in a straight line like the Apostle Paul sometimes does, he sort of comes around like this, and he deals with a theme, and then he comes around and he deals with another theme, and he comes back and he deals with a theme. And eventually we see those same themes repeated several times within this very small book. So today we come back again to a theme that we've already dealt with. It's something that John has already told us previously. Now, this is important for us to remember because when we consider why things are repeated, either by a teacher or parents or a pastor or even within the Word of God, it's often and usually because the hearers struggle with fulfilling what is commanded. I can give you a couple of parenting examples. Clean your room. Put away the dishes. Don't leave your towel on the floor. Parents and children may recognize those things as commands or orders that are repeated over and over again. Why is it that children need to be told, clean your room, put away the dishes, put away the towels? It's because there is a struggle in obedience. And here, we come to the Word of God, and the Apostle John, again, repeats this command to love the brethren. Why? Well, friends, I would propose to you that this is something that the church struggles with. Loving the brethren. Loving brothers and sisters in the church, it can be hard. It can be difficult. But we need to heed the command of the Word of God. We must note that this is something that we are called to do again and again and again. I also want to help you to understand that during John's time, there were false teachers that did not love the church. There were those that were claiming to be teachers, and they were separating themselves from the apostles, and they were separating themselves from the church and trying to call out those from the church to leave behind brothers and sisters to go and to start something new or to start something fresh or to start something different. And John sees that as unloving. Not a way to love God. Not a way to love the church. So let's hear this text one more time, what we'll be focusing on, and then we'll break down what John is telling us. This is 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we're going to begin in verse 19. And as we begin at verse 19, we're going to call this the order of love. The order of love. John says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, I want to note a textual variant. You may have in your Bible, we love him, or it might say we love and not have the word him. But I want to say that there is no reason to reject the him that is in verse 19. So the best reading is, we love him because he first loved us. Now, what does that mean? The Apostle John is telling the church that God loved you, or God loved us, the church, long before the church was ever able to love him in return. Think about that. You know, you have a love for God, and you may be able to pinpoint in your mind reasons for why you love God. And John is telling you, you're not right. Because God loved the church. God loved his people. And if you are in Christ, God loved you long before you were ever able to love him. So when we think about the love of God towards sinners, we don't just look at our experience, and we don't just look at our life. We actually, John takes us way back into eternity. And he says, if you want to meditate on the love of God towards you, you need to go back there. How far back does John take us? Well, we go to eternity. We go back before the stars were put in place. We go back before there was ground to walk upon. We go back before the waters covered the earth. We go back to that place in Scripture where we are told that there was only darkness and void. There was nothing. In that, God loved the church. What love could you possibly have for God before you were born? Or before Christ was born? Or before the great flood? Or before God even spoke the world into existence? None. You could have had none. John wants to put that in perspective for you. God does not love you because you first loved him. God loves his people out of something other than our love. Now, there's a presumption here in the text, and the presumption is that you do love God. That if you are in Christ, that there is some sort of love, there is some sort of gratitude that you are called to express towards God. And what John is telling us is that God has anticipated us by his love. And out of that love that God has placed on you, and out of that order, we then love God in return. The psalmist asks in Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And then he answers his own question. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. You think about all the benefits that are poured out upon the people of God. And not only us in this room, but the church around the globe and the church even going all the way back to that first person that ever confessed hope in the gospel promise. And that's Eve. Going all the way back. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me, for all of the love that is poured out upon you? When God's love has been poured upon you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to respond in love. You are called to respond by reaching out by faith and grabbing a hold of what the psalmist calls the cup of salvation. Yes. And calling on his name through prayer. And holding your vows, keeping your vows in the presence of the people of God. Do you see the glory here? Do you see the glory that is put forth as we think about and as we consider this order of love, how God has poured out love upon a race that is rebellious and sinful? How ought we to see his glory in this? The Hebrew word for glory is weightiness or heaviness. And as you think about the love of God in Christ and how that love is ordered, you ought to sense something of the glory of God even descending upon you. Jonathan Edwards says, if a man has any true love to God, he must have a spirit to love God above all, because without seeing something of the divine glory, there can be no true love to God. But if a man sees anything of divine glory, he'll see that he is more glorious than any other. For wherein soever God is divine, therein he is above all others. If men are sensible only of some excellency in God that is common with him to others, they are not sensible of anything of his divine glory. But so far as any man is sensible of excellency in God above others, so far must he love him above others. What that means is compare the love of God with any other love that you experience. Think about that. Think of those things that you love, or think of those things that are loved by you, and think of the ways that we throw this word out. You say, oh, you know, I love that. Hey, did you see the new Star Wars movie? Yeah, I loved it. Friends, anything that we can love is nothing in comparison to the love that we have that God first bestowed on us. And that includes good things. Love for husbands, love for wives, love for children, love for life, love for beauty. All of the great and glorious things in this life that we may love and that we're free to love, it's so little in comparison to this order of love that God loved you. And in response, you are called to love God. God predestined you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that the love of Christ would be poured out upon you, that free grace would be poured out upon you. And when we think of this order of love, it's not because of anything that you have done. Paul says it's not him who wills, it's not him who runs, but God who shows mercy. We love God if we are in Christ, but it is only because He first loved us. And why does John start here? As John has told us about the love of God and how we're to love the brethren, and then again he's told us to love the brethren, and then again he's told us to love the brethren. As he comes back to it again, why does he tell us about the order of love? He starts here because he wants you to consider your love for the people of God in relationship to your love for God. He wants you to consider the conditions within you that made you lovable to God. What are those conditions by which you are lovable to God? The scriptures tell us nothing of this. You see, John is setting us up so that he can tell us how we are to condition our love for the brethren as well. God loved his people before the world was created, before any conditions were even possible. Now, what does that have to do with how you love others in the church? How does that relate to how you love other Christians that you know? Well, verse 20 gets into that. He digs and he tells us, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You see, John is setting us up. He's saying, God loved you, and you are to love God in return. And because there's no conditions by which God has loved you, there's nothing in you that makes you worthy of the love of God. He says, now apply that to your brethren. Apply that to how you love others. We can call this portion the visualizing of love. Verse 20, the visualizing of love. John wants you to visualize whether you love the brethren. And he connects that to the love that you have for the Father as well. He begins with a simple statement. It's simple enough, and it's intended to give you examination for your love for God and for your love for brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, if you don't, or if you love God, but you don't love your brother, which is also sister, you are a liar. That's strong language, isn't it? It's really strong language. It's strong language that is intended to make us ask these probing questions. Do you love God? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? John intimately connects these two by principle. And they're connected intimately because of the union that the church has in Christ. You see, John's not just making bold statements that are disconnected. He's not saying, well, you love God, and because you love God, you better love the church. And you say, well, why is that, John? And John says, do as I say, not as I do. Not as I do. He's not doing that. He's telling us that these two things, love for God and love for the church, that they're intimately connected, and we can step back and ask the theological question, why? And the answer is that union with Christ connects our love for God and our love for the church. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the individual Christian is united to God as well as united to all others who are in Christ, the invisible church. What that means, friends, is that you are not going to only spend eternity with every other person who is in Christ. You are united to them as well. This is not just, oh, you better love these people because you're going to spend a long time with them in eternity. It's no, you love these people because you are united to them in Jesus Christ. Friends, how profound is that as a reason to love? The Apostle Paul picks up on this sort of language as well when he talks about unity in the body of Christ. He says something, this is sort of the Eshelman paraphrase. He says, can the hand say to the ear, I have no need of you? Can the eye say to the foot, you are not needed? Why does he say stuff like that? You see, Paul is making the same argument that John is here making in 1 John 4:20. It is, you cannot love God and love the brethren because they are connected. You can't say you love one and don't love the other because there is a union that we have through Jesus Christ. Last week we had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We often call that communion. Some bodies call it the Eucharist. And whether it's Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, or the Lord's Supper, which is a reflection on the time where it was instituted, or whether you call it communion, all of these things are reasonable to describe it. But this emphasis of it being communion is that it is a celebration of not only your communion with Jesus Christ, but your communion with one another as well. And our standards talk about that. You may recognize the line from our form, communion with Him as well as communion with one another, His body, the church. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? Now John anticipates an objection that may come up, and he answers it. It's much easier to love God than it is to love people, Pastor John. I wonder how many times he heard that before he put it in writing. And he answers the objection, doesn't he? Maybe you have had that thought. Maybe you had that thought even before you realized that it's answered right there in the text. Because on the surface, it does seem as though it could be much easier to love people than to love God. Swap that. Thank you. Heather helped me out there. She's like, no, you're wrong. Swap it. It may seem easier to love God than to love people. But John tells us that this is not true. He tells us that it is not true, because he says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? He's telling you that it is easier for you to love the man or the woman or the child sharing your pew because you see him or her than it is to love a God who is invisible. The invisibility of God, or the spiritual nature of God, touches upon so much of who he is. If God had a created body that was given to him, then he would not be the creator. If he were not spirit, he could not be one, and he would be capable of division. If he were not invisible, he could not be infinite. He could be contained. If he were not invisible, he could change, and God is unchangeable. He could not be omnipresent. Stephen Charnock says, God has no such qualities as fall under the perception of our sense. His works are invisible to us. Are visible to us, but not his Godhead. You see, the works of God are visible. That is what we see. But God himself is invisible. You see, we love God because of a spiritual change that has happened within you. Not because of something you see. And we are called to love the brethren, those that you can visibly love, those that you can visibly receive reciprocated love from. Friends, love the church. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive one another. Go out of your way to show kindness to one another. Seek to love. Seek to reflect the very fact that God loves you in Christ. Last week we had a visitor at church that commented to me after the day was done that every time he visits the congregation is so loving towards him, and it's clear to him that the congregation loves each other and loves strangers. Friends, I hope that is true. I hope that what he sensed, what he perceived, I hope that is true. I hope you love one another. That visitor went on to tell me that he travels a lot for work and he visits many congregations. And he said to me that love for one another in the church, that is a very special thing. Friends, foster that love for one another. Foster it. Don't rest on what the church has been. This is something that John has called us to so many times, four chapters, repeating himself over and over again. You can go back and you can look at the sermon audio records of this series. There are at least two sermons that have the same title, that's because of me, Love the Brethren, and there's another one that has a similar title, and here we are again. John is telling us this because it is so important. Love one another. We have an obligation to love one another. But again, we can't just rest on the fact that others have noted a quality here. We must actively foster that love for one another. You must continue to work out gratitude and to make sure that brotherly love continues, that love remains. And friends, I say this because it's so easy to let a slight or a look that's misinterpreted or a word that you take the wrong way. It's so easy to misinterpret those things and to receive them and to let the root of bitterness flourish within our hearts. Love one another. It's so easy to grow complacent, foster that love. You might say, you know, Pastor, really, between you and me, what's the big deal? Why does it really matter? Verse 21 gives us our third heading. And we could call this the principle of love. The principle of love. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, John here is driving home this principle, this commandment to love one another is a commandment that comes from Jesus Christ Himself. This is not something where we can say, all right, congregation, follow my reasoning. If this is true, then this is true, then this is true, then this must be true, and this must be true, and this must be true, and this must be true. Therefore, love one another. John is saying this comes straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. This is a principle that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Him here. Remember that Jesus is the one who said, a new commandment I give to you. And it wasn't new, it was being renewed. It's something we've read in the Old Testament, to love one another, to love your neighbor. It's a commandment from God. Love one another. We have this obligation because God has chosen to do this work within us, this saving work within us, as well as all of those who are part of the invisible church. God renews hearts so that we can reach out and hold on and cling to Jesus Christ as our only hope. And friends, what ought you to give in return? We talked about this last week in the second service. Of all the things that God could require of us, He doesn't require 10,000 bulls. He doesn't require rivers of oil. He doesn't require us to sacrifice our own children on the altar. He requires us to live lives of gratitude. And part of that is loving those on whom God has placed His love. Loving the bride that Jesus Christ is purifying. If you have a friend, and you say to your friend, you know, I really like spending time with you, but your wife is so annoying. She is so obnoxious. That friendship will not last very long. Jesus Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ loves His bride above all things. And what does he call from me? What does he call from you to do, to show in gratitude for that salvation that he has given in Christ? He says, brother, sister, love what I love. Show love to that which is the recipient of my love. Matthew Henry said, as suitable to the express law of God and the just reason of it as this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. As God has communicated his image and nature and grace, so he would have our love to be suitably diffused. We must love God supremely and others in him on account of their reception from him and his interest in them. See, the standard for you loving others in the church is your ability to look back and to say, all right, let's look at this based on principle. Let's not look at this based on my experience or based on the way that that person annoys me or the way that that person acts. Let's go with principle. God has done a work in this person. God has placed his love on him or on her. Therefore, I too must love. Friends, it is out of gratitude for the free grace in Christ that we are called to love. The Covenanter minister, Reverend Hugh Binning, wrote an excellent little book called On Christian Charity or On Christian Love. And after several chapters, he ends his book with these two paragraphs as he calls the church to consider the context of loving one another because of the way in which you have been loved. He says, I know that any antidote so sovereign... I keep missing the knots today. I know not any antidote so sovereign as the example of Jesus Christ to cure this evil, that he himself often proposes this receipt to his disciples. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master has washed your feet, so ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Might not that sound always in our ears? The servant is not above his Lord. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Oh, whose spirit would not that compose? What apprehension of wrong would that not compensate? What flame of contention about worth and respect would it not quench? What noise of tumultuous passion would it not silence? Therefore, the apostle of the Gentiles prescribes this medicine. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. If he humbled himself out of charity or love, who was so high, how should we humble ourselves, both out of love and necessity, who are so low? If we knew ourselves, it were not such a strange thing that we were humble. The evidence of truth would extort it from us. But here is the wonder, that he who knew himself to be equal with God became lower than men, that the Lord of all should become the servant, and that the King of glory make himself of no reputation, that he pleased to come down lowest, who knew himself to be the highest of all. No necessity could persuade it, but love, and love has done this. Now then, how monstrous and ugly a thing must pride be after this, that dust should raise itself, that a worm should swell, that wretched, miserable man should be so proud when it pleases the glorious God to be humble, that absolute necessity should not constrain to this, that simple love persuaded him to. How does this heighten our humility? That such an one gives out of himself not only as the teacher, but as the pattern. Learn of me, says Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, if you struggle with loving the brethren, we look to Christ as our principle, the one who humbled himself, the one who took on the form of a servant, the one who came not to be ministered to, but to minister, that he may love the brethren. Friends, love the church. Out of love for God, love the church. The order of that love is that God first loved us. And the visibility of that love is that you are called to love your neighbor. You're to visualize that. You're to see that. You love your neighbor because you can see him in her. And you love God, who you cannot see. And the principle of love, this is commanded by Jesus, but also demonstrated by Jesus. Therefore, love the brothers and sisters of the church. Amen.